I want to read part of Gideon's story in the 7th chapter of Judges. The 7th chapter of Judges and verse 9. Judges chapter 7 from verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, Arise, get thee down into the camp, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the camp, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thy hands be strengthened to go down into the camp. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the uttermost part of the armed men that were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like locusts for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand which is upon the seashore for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man telling a dream unto his fellow. And he said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came unto the tent and smote it so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God hath delivered Midian and all his host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. And he returned into the camp of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into 3 companies, and he put into the hands of all of them trumpets and empty pitchers, with torches within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the uttermost part of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, For the Lord and for Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the uttermost part of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, when they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and brake in pieces the pitchers that were in their hands. And the 3 companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands wherewith to blow. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran, and they shouted and put them to flight. Now, the Lord's just given me a very simple thought in the little time we have this morning left to us, that I want, by his grace, just to pass on. I'm sure that it must be for some of you today. We're not saying everything that could be said about this story of Gideon, and particularly this story of the putting to flight of the Midianite host. But don't you often feel like Gideon? That we've had a visitation from the Lord, that the Lord has spoken to us, and that we have had directions from the Lord, and yet still, somehow or other, we do not get the victory. You will remember how the angel of the Lord visited Gideon when he was about his father's business, getting on with the job. And you will remember in Judges chapter 6, how the angel of the Lord confronted Gideon and apprehended him for the Lord's service. And there was no doubt about it. Gideon had a little bit of doubt, and he asked for a sign. You will remember the sign about the fleece that he put out, and that there was to be dew everywhere else, but the fleece was to be dry. And then the next time he put out the fleece, and the fleece was to be wet with dew, and everywhere else was to be as dry as a bone. And the Lord did it. And then when Gideon finally called to the people of God, an enormous number responded to the call. 32,000 children of God responded to the call to rally, as it were, to the Lord's ensign and the cause of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are far, far too many. You tell everyone who is a little bit weak-kneed or is homesick or is thinking about other things, tell them to go back. And promptly 10,000 left. They were at least honest. Then the Lord said to Gideon, these are far, far too many. We now have these 22,000 left. We've got to cut them down. And so you will remember he told them to go to this spring that they were encamped nearby in Harod, and they were to drink water. And Gideon was to watch very carefully from above, looking down, so that he could see exactly who drank and how. And you will remember that the vast majority, just as it were, crept down, got on their all fours, and lapped up the water with their mouth. And 300 cupped up water to their mouth and then drank it. And the Lord said, it is the 300 that were more wary than the others, much more sort of alert and alive. They are the ones you are to take. Now, you would have thought all that amounted to some spiritual history. I mean, if you had so met the Lord like that, received a commission from the Lord, and then after that also had real directions from the Lord, and perhaps to a certain extent some understanding of the Lord's ways, that the Lord does not fight with a great number so often, but will take a few that he has dealt with, particularly in order to win very big battles. Numbers were never a great help to the Lord when it comes to winning battles. They can be an embarrassment. Now, you would have, as I say, thought that there was some real experience, and that when Gideon came to view and survey the camp of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, he would have thought, well, we've got a real experience behind us. I've met the Lord. The Lord has made it abundantly clear that he's with me. He said, go, thou mighty man of valor. And I'm not at all conscious of any valor at all, but still he said it, not me. And I've gone. And 32,000 rallied to the standard, but we've cut them right down now to 300. Well, the Lord's in this. We've got directions from the Lord. But in spite of all that, there was no victory. And it seems to me that this is so often the case with us. You know, many people think that providing they've really met the Lord and they've heard the word of the Lord and they've had some experience of the Holy Spirit, that spells victory. And then we wonder afterwards why we seem to be apparently so weak, so powerless, so ineffective when it comes to the service of the Lord. Now, many of us, if we were honest with ourselves, find that we are ineffective in the work of God. We find that we can go through the routine, get along, but when it comes to the real problems, the emergencies, and the more complex matters that face us, when the whole might of the enemy comes out against us, then we find that we are ineffective, and we're very concerned about this ineffectiveness that we find within ourselves. Now, there are three things about this story. First of all, there were trumpets. Three vital necessities in winning this battle. First, there were trumpets. Secondly, there were empty pitchers. And thirdly, there were torches. It seems a very strange way of winning a battle. But then many of the Lord's battles are very strange, aren't they? I remember the battle, I don't remember it personally, but I mean, I remember the battle of Jehoshaphat when they went out and put in front the choir. I mean, that's a most extraordinary way of winning a battle. You don't normally put a choir in the front of an army, although I have sometimes thought it might be a way of getting rid of some of them. Normally, you do not put a choir in front of an army. It is a very unusual way of winning a battle. This also seems to be a very unusual way of winning a battle. I would have thought that if we had a few military men here, we have got one or two, who could put their heads together, they would have said these are the last things that are required by any army for winning a battle. Trumpets may be, but empty pitchers and torches? What an extraordinary... No swords? No other weapons? Trumpets? You don't fight with a trumpet, do you? You don't fight with an empty pitcher, and you don't even fight with torches. Three extraordinary constituents for victory. And yet these three constituents together spelt absolute victory over the Midianites in such a way that the Midianites never recovered. They go out of the pages of God's word at this point, and they really, virtually, as a power, never come back. Now, what are these three constituents and one final necessity? Here they are, first, the trumpets. Well, now, what does the trumpet speak of? We have one or two places in the Word of God where we read about trumpet, and lots of places we read about trumpet, but one or two that give us at least some understanding. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying. Or again, we have in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, for if the trumpet give an uncertain voice, who shall prepare himself for war? Of course, we remember another wonderful point where it says, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and the voice of the archangel shall be heard. You remember? That's in, of course, Thessalonians. But the fact of the matter is this, that here we have something to do with the Word of God. And we have not only something to do with the Word of God, but we have something to do with the Word of God being declared in an uncompromised manner. There is nothing wavering about this, nothing uncertain about this. This is absolutely clear and certain. The trumpet of the Lord. Now, don't you feel in these days when there is such a lack of teaching and when there is so much confusion and error in the matter of what really the Word of God teaches, don't you think there is a need for the Word of Christ to dwell in us? We need to hear the Word of the Lord. We need that the Word of the Lord shall mold us and fashion us and, as it were, produce in us all the will of God. We need the Word of Christ to dwell in us, as it says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, that the Word of Christ may dwell in us richly in all wisdom and knowledge. It's a wonderful thing to be grounded in the Word of God. I sometimes hear people despising a brethren background. You know, sort of saying, oh, well, of course, I had a brethren background. As if that's just, I think it's a marvelous thing to have had a brethren, I never did, but I think it's a marvelous thing to have had a brethren background, so-called. Because those people are grounded in the Word of God. Maybe they've got a bit rigid and stiff in the joints and all the rest of it. But what a wonderful thing it is to have the Word of God really behind you, not to be wishy-washy, not to be sort of ignorant, but to really know the Word. There's a ground there for the Holy Spirit to come upon once He can deliver us from our rigidity and our dryness and our dead old traditions. And after all, some of us so-called free church have got bigger traditions than the Episcopalians. My goodness me, it's incredible. You'll get in some of them. I remember the row, I shouldn't be telling you this, but I remember the row years ago there was when in a Baptist church in which I was, when they moved the children's hymn from one point to another point. They just shifted it a few minutes. There was such a row. It had been like that for so long. And Mr. So-and-so had it like that. And why should it now be moved? And it caused a lot of fuss and bother. Amazing. However, By the way, the fact of the matter is that all of us get like that. We get into a kind of rut, into a kind of rigidity. And sometimes we can, because we know the Word of God, we can somehow, the Word of God, instead of being a living, active thing, becomes a bondage, blocking us to any new experience of the Lord and any real moving on with the Lord. May the Lord deliver us from that. It's not that we need to store the Word of God in our heads. We need to hide the Word of God in our hearts that we might not sin against the Lord. It's a good thing to memorize the Word of the Lord, because let's be quite honest about this. The first way that the Word of God can get into your heart is through your mind. If you think that the Word of God is just going to touch you emotionally, it'll go in like water and flow out like water. And that's what's such a danger in so many of the house groups all over the country, that we get an emotional touch that somehow is a real touch of the Spirit of God, and the Word of God comes in and it flows out as quickly as it came in. How thankful I am when I was first saved, being a rather avaricious type of person, the Swedish person around the corner, aunt that I knew as aunt, said she would give me 2 shillings for every psalm I learned. I went round every Saturday morning to recite a psalm. I did. And to this day, I'm so thankful. I used to stand there to attention in the kitchen and recite while the 2 maids were there and Auntie Dagmar, and they listened for word perfection. And then when it was past, I got my 2 shillings and out I went. But you know, even now I can quote whole psalms just from those few psalms I learnt. Then, what a tremendous thing it is to store the Word like that, for it to get into your head. Then there are times when you are busy doing a job, or lying on your back in bed, or in an aeroplane, or somewhere else, and suddenly a word comes into your heart, and a whole universe of meaning opens up. The Word's there already, but now the Spirit of God takes it, and says, now this is what it means, and suddenly you see it. We need the Word of the Lord dwelling in us richly. It's interesting to note in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, and ye became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think that's very lovely. There's a balance. Receiving the Word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that's so extraordinary about being a Christian. One side you've got plenty of afflictions, and the other side you've got a lot of joy. It really is extraordinary. I don't know any Buddhists like that or Hindus like that. You've got to sort of get away to some kind of calm place where you're retired from everything and nothing ruffles you. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is you can have much affliction and much joy at the same time. Joy unspeakable and full of glory in the middle of a fiery trial. Very strange, isn't it? Peace which passes all understanding. Well, now, then, here we have, they received the Word in much affliction, but in verse 8 it says, for from you hath sounded forth the Word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward has gone forth, so that we need not speak anything. Now, there is a trumpet. Those believers had trumpets. You see, the Word of God not only got into them, it got out of them. May the Lord preserve us from those people who think they're trumpeting the Word of the Lord around. Terrible old bores. You know, buttonhole everyone they can and give them a scripture. That's not trumpeting the Word of the Lord. That's just being a parrot. And I some little machine that sort of passes something on without anything to do with the Spirit of God, with no sensitivity at all to the leadership and government of the Spirit of God. But it's a wonderful thing when people do know something about the Spirit of God and the Word of Christ is dwelling in them and they blow the trumpet. Here's a way which you all ought to be blowing your trumpet. Uncompromising testimonies. It says in Acts chapter 1, ye shall, when The Holy Spirit has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, to have a trumpet in our hands, and to know when to blow it. Do you know, none of us will ever get the victory till we know the word of God in our hearts and on our lips. I think many of you have discovered that. Are we not discovering it in prayer? That we have to have the word of the Lord in us and on our lips. It can't be just parrot fashion. But when the Spirit of God gives us a promise or a word about a situation, then we can trumpet it. And the victory is ours. It is one of the great constituents of victory, the word of our testimony. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And because they love not their lives even unto death. Now the second thing you will see in this constituent of victory is this word here, pitchers, empty pitchers. I think that's a quite extraordinary constituent for victory. Pitcher. Pitcher, I always feel, has a beautiful sound about it. Don't you? Pitcher. Not picture. Pitcher. It has a beautiful sort of sound. I always think of something with the most beautiful shape. Pitcher. But I feel that sometimes because we have these lovely words, we give them a kind of ecclesiastical meaning. We don't get, all it is a clay pot. It is really, it's all it is a terracotta pot. It's a clay pot. I think some of us have got such lovely ideas about ourselves. We love to call ourselves pitchers. And God really says, clay pot. Just a clay pot. So-and-so thinks he's a pitcher. He's a clay pot. So-and-so thinks she's a pitcher. But really, she's only a clay pot. You see, the wonderful thing about these pitchers is that they are an essential part of this victory. And a pitcher is a vessel. Again, we have a lovely ecclesiastical feeling about vessels. You see, I mean, you read this in Romans 9 verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he afore prepared unto glory. What a wonderful thought there is there. But really, you know, it's only clay pots. Let me read you again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Somehow we've invested that word earthen vessel with some incredible beauty. When really all it is a terracotta pot. The kind of thing they used to make the old flower pots of before they started this plastic business. Terracotta. Clay. Almost only half-baked. They haven't gone so far, as those of you who know anything about it, you know that they haven't gone so far with that as they would with China. Well, there you are. I want to get complaints that I've called you all half-baked. But the fact of the matter is that what God looks for are not beautiful silver vessels or beautiful gold vessels or beautiful bronze vessels or beautiful brass vessels or beautiful copper vessels. He doesn't even look for an iron vessel. He looks for just a clay pot. Have you ever come to the place where you recognize that all you are? Because until you and I do, we shall never really know victory. If we invest the vessel with more value than it really has, we hinder the Lord. Of course, it's absolutely true that the Lord laid down his life, to save these old clay pots of ours. And never forget, at evangelicals,
and have made a great mistake here in making so much of the spirit and the soul that one would think that the body is just a rather useless appendage which, when death takes it away, we don't really see again. But one of the greatest notes of triumph in the whole Bible is that in our bodies we shall stand upon this earth and see God. That is really Jewish, to believe that we are not only saved spirit and soul, but body as well. The redemption of our body is an essential and integral part of our salvation. Nevertheless, even though the Lord has put such a price on the redemption of our bodies, that in the end his very idea in our flesh and blood shall be fulfilled, nevertheless, we have to understand that we're only clay pots, clay vessels. There's not much value in a clay pot. These days of inflation, of course, they've gone up considerably. But I remember Mr. Archer sort of dropping them carelessly in the old days in the market garden, and saying, well, that's all right, that'll do for the roughage at the bottom of another pot. They were really worth next to nothing. The trouble with so many of us is this: we think that we're gold, and the Lord says we're clay. And others of us have gone down a little and said, well, we're trying to be realistic, we're silver. Others have gone down just a little further and they feel they're bronze. Some feel they're pewter, a little bit of silver mixed in. Others have got a little farther down the scale and they think they're brass or copper. But you know, God cannot do anything with us till we come to the place where we're clay. Until finally we take one long, searching look at ourselves and recognize, I'm a clay. And then we have to recognize something else, that it has to be an empty pitcher. Now, of course, we don't like that. If we could only be full, full. But God can never do anything with us until we're empty. Really, the Lord appears to be almost unkind, doesn't he, in the way that he's bringing us step by step to almost nothing. To say that we're clay vessels is one thing, but at least we could get something in it. No, says the Lord, an empty pitcher. Every one of the 300 is to have an empty pitcher, because every one of those 300 is just like that. He's got a trumpet, the word of the Lord is in him, and going to get out of him. But he's also to be an empty vessel, just a clay pot that's empty, so that I can fill it and I can use it. Now, when we're filled, it matters not with what, but when we are full of self, or of our own ways, or our own ideas, or our own ambitions, or our own purposes, or our own will, or our own opinions, or our own conceptions, whatever it is we're full of, it stops the Lord. For the Lord to empty us is no easy thing. But you know, our Lord has never asked us to do something that he himself has not experienced. For you see, it says in Philippians and chapter 2, it says this, verse 5, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of men. Emptied himself. The Lord never asks you to do something that he has not done. And furthermore, may I make another point just here? The Lord will never empty you until first you are prepared to empty yourself. Now, no one can empty themselves. You just can't do it. It is quite impossible to do it. But we have to take the step where we are prepared to go down and down and down, where we are prepared to let go. Now, when we take that step, God does the emptying. But the Lord in this matter is a perfect gentleman. He will never take you by the scruff of your neck and just tip you out. Never, never do it. pitchers, empty pitchers. Christ emptied himself. That's the second thing. Now, here's the third thing, torches. Torches. Well, now, of course, we all know that these torches, which were just, as it were, pieces of wood with a kind of tar on the end, pitch on the end, burning. Now, these torches, of course, speaking of fire, is always symbolic in Scripture of light or power, no matter where you turn. For instance, of course, you've got it in Acts chapter 2. And if you want just one verse, and verse 3, and there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. Here is the third constituent of victory, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, doesn't this world need light? Oh, my word. The darkness now in our country is almost tangible, isn't it? There are times when you walk through the cities of Britain where you feel that somehow or other the atmosphere is now more like the East used to be. Something dark. It's everywhere. Isn't there a darkness now in the universities, in the colleges, in the schools? Slowly but surely, these powers of darkness are working their way into everything. Oh, what a need there is for light, the light of God. What a need there is for the fire of God. You see, dear friends, you know as well as I do, nothing else will ever attract men and women but fire. When they think of us as a lot of dried up old sticks sitting here doing some religious exercises, saying prayers, reading the Bible, getting up and down at appropriate moments. They think, oh, well, of course. You know, they have old-fashioned squares. I mean, it's a free country. They want to do it. Let them do it. But when the fire of God gets into us, they see something. In our offices, in our homes, in amongst our friends, somehow there's something about us that's different. We have a joy that they haven't got. We have a peace that they haven't got. We have a power that they haven't got. We have an energy that they haven't got. We've got resources they haven't got. And that's the thing that attracts them. Maybe only a dried up thorn bush, but it goes on burning. The bush burned with fire and the bush was not consumed. And that's the thing that attracts people to turn aside and see what is this. I mean, it's only just an ordinary thorn bush, but it's going on burning and burning and burning and burning. And out of that comes the word of God. I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, take off the shoes from off your feet. The ground whereon you stand is holy ground. And then that great revelation of the name of God, I am that I am. It all came out of the old dried up thorn bush that was on fire. Now, I believe that's exactly what happens in any community where a company of God's children have caught fire. It's as if they hear the voice of God saying, I am the living God. I'm the God of history. I'm the God of all the saved. My name is I Am That I Am. They meet with God. And it's not only true of us corporately, it's true of us individually, isn't it? Oh, what a need there is to know it. But you see, I must close. But the point is that inside that empty pitcher was the torch. The trumpet was in one hand, the pitcher was in the other, and the torch was in the pitcher. And here's an interesting thing. When the torch was in the pitcher, the lack of air did not allow it to flare up. Now, doesn't that perfectly describe some of us? It perfectly describes. We had a real experience of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we know. We've taken the prescribed steps and we had a real experience and we said, well, and yet I feel so ineffective. You know, I can't pray as I feel I ought to pray. I can't contribute as I feel I ought to contribute. I don't witness as I ought to witness. I've had a real experience of the Lord, a real experience of the power of the Holy Spirit, and yet It's as if the torch is inside the trumpets there, and the pitchers there, and the torch is inside, but for lack of fresh air, it doesn't flare up. Well, now, that brings me to the last point. You've got the three constituents, but the last necessity and the underlying necessity for victory is that the pitchers have to be shattered. Now, if we could only have trumpets, empty pitchers, and flaming torches, we'd all be very happy. We'd blow the trumpet, carry the pitcher, and somehow hold the torch as well. And I think we'd feel very happy about it. But you will remember that the pitchers had to be smashed. And when the vessel was shattered, then the torches flared with fire. No one likes to be shattered. But it doesn't matter how great an experience of the Holy Spirit you have had, unless you and I are prepared for the vessel to be broken in pieces, the fire that is in us will never be seen and will never be truly effective. You say to me, but how? How can I be shattered? No one can shatter themselves in one sense. You must be willing. But don't you be surprised if you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm ready for this. It's the only way through. Terrible days are coming to us. I want to go right through with you. I want to be absolutely all out for you. And I'm prepared for the shattering of the vessel. Right, then don't be surprised at what the Lord may do. He will do it in each life a different way. Sometimes it's the firstborn that's taken. Sometimes it's another tragedy that comes into your home. Sometimes it is a lifelong ambition for your career which is taken from you. Sometimes it's a crushing disappointment. Sometimes it's a cherished friendship which is taken away from you. Sometimes it's another purpose you have had in your heart and in your life which the Lord takes. But in each life, it may be different, but the end is always the same. The vessel is shattered. Now, when the vessel is shattered, the fire of God becomes effective, and not until. Do you want to know the victory and triumph of the Lord over all his enemies in your life and in our life together as the people of God? You want to see the purpose of God fulfilled? Then you need not only the trumpet, and not only an empty pitcher, and not only a torch. You need the pitcher to be shattered. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we do lift up our hearts to thee together. Thou knowest, Lord, every single one of us. Thou knowest, Lord, our attitudes. And thou knowest our situations. Dear Lord, we pray together in thy great love and mercy that, Lord, thou wilt bring us to the place where we're ready for thee to work in such a way in our lives that thy victory, Lord, may be manifest. We are facing many enemies, Lord, both individually and corporately. Oh, Father, that we might know something of these three constituents in our lives. Perform thy word then, Lord. And we ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.